Thanks for joining us for today's message. Listen in as we read God's Word and see how it applies to our lives. We're always encouraged to know that God is using this ministry to touch the lives of people from our community and the world. If that's you and you have a story to share, please email us at info@newlife4kokomo.org. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so by giving online at www.newlife4kokomo.org to help us bring messages like this one to you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us, and prepare your heart to hear from the Word of God.
Have you ever seen or heard someone say to their spouse or to someone that they love, "I worship you"? Now, maybe that was a really intense chick flick when you actually might have seen that rather than in person, but people do say that to one another at times. "I worship you," when they're really deeply, passionately in love with one another. Have you ever thought of marriage as an act of worship? Marriage as an act of worship. We often hear that marriage is a covenant, and we often say that our worship is not just the singing of songs that we do in our church services, but it involves every aspect of our lives, that everything we do and everything that we can do should be done as worship to God and for His glory. And we say, yeah, amen, everything we do in our lives should be worship to God. And yet we don't then individualize those things and say, that's worship, that's worship, that's worship, that's worship. But we need to think through every aspect of our lives and realize everything we do should be an act of worship unto God. And if it can't be an act of worship unto God, maybe we should question whether it should be a part of our lives. And certainly marriage is one way that we should think of to worship God. Now, as I was thinking of a title for this message, I was thinking of a recent talk that I gave at the great banquet on the sacraments, and I thought of the sacrament of marriage as being a title, but that might be confusing to some because our church family is made up from people who come from a wide variety of church backgrounds, and so that might be confusing to some people because different churches use the word sacrament differently, and different things are called sacraments depending upon one's religious upbringing and background. And then I thought of the sacredness of marriage, but how often do you use the word sacredness, you know, in your everyday speech? That's not a word that we often use in everyday speech. So I looked up the term sacredness in a thesaurus, and the definition is holiness. Holiness. The holiness of marriage. And synonyms for the word sacredness are blessedness, blessedness of marriage, consecration, consecration of marriage, devotion, godliness, grace, humility, inviolability, that's a big one, piety, purity, all of these synonyms of sacredness, reverence, righteousness, sanctity, we hear that term a lot, the sanctity of marriage, virtuousness, and then finally worship. Worship. And so when we say things like the holiness of marriage or the sanctity of marriage, we could also be saying the worship of marriage. The worship of marriage. Marriage as worship. What is meant when some people refer to marriage as a sacrament, when they say the sacrament of marriage? One definition of a sacrament is that it is an act of worship that Jesus commanded his followers to experience with one another. Sacraments may be thought of as sacred moments. Another definition is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Something is seen and witnessed on the outside that is really going on deeply on the inside. To put it another way, these sacraments or these acts of worship briefly make visible through using ordinary objects like bread, like juice, like water for baptism. Everyday objects briefly make visible extraordinary realities that are invisible. Theologians point out the sacramental nature of Jesus himself. Outwardly, Jesus had a physical body. Inwardly, he was both fully human and fully God. Extraordinary God invaded our ordinary lives. He still wants to. The extraordinary God of the universe wants to invade our ordinary lives, and he wants to make his invisible life visible through our lives. And so he chooses a variety of sacraments in order to do this, and marriage is one of those. There is also something sacramental about the church, not just church buildings, not just local places where people gather to worship and to learn, but the church as a people of God. One thing that's beautiful about today is we have people here from a variety of churches, but we are the church, the people of God, born again by the grace of God. Outwardly, the church is a gathering of people, but inwardly, the church's true identity is the body of Christ. The Bible says, in fact, that ordinary Christians, you and I, with flesh and blood, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God lives and dwells within us. And if you've heard that 1,000 times in your life, stop and think about it one more time and think about how powerful and how real that is. Almighty supernatural God lives inside of our flesh. It's awesome. God has chosen these visible realities to help us understand how he wants us to relate to one another and how he wants us to relate to him. He knew we needed a picture. You ever heard somebody having trouble understanding something? They say, well, just draw me a picture. God has drawn us all of these pictures to help us understand how he wants to relate to him. So we experience these sacred moments when God comes into our ordinary lives. And when we participate in these sacred moments together, we are strengthened as a family of God. And God has done something awesome and wonderful. And that's why today we want to celebrate it together as a family of God and as a witness to his love and to his power for us. A lot like certain family traditions strengthen one another around the holidays. Your family gets together and your family does certain things. Your family eats certain kind of foods. Your family plays certain games. Your family watches certain shows. Around the holidays, it's a family tradition and it bonds you together. And these outward sacraments, these outward displays that speak to us of God's love for us and our relationship with him, they're traditions that bind us together and strengthen us. And it communicates God's grace. It communicates to us in memorable ways the fact that God loves us when we don't deserve it. He's forgiven us when we've done nothing to deserve his forgiveness and his love. And they teach us again and again and remind us the ways in which God gives us new life through Jesus' life and death. So these sacred moments that we share together as a church deepen our relationship with God and deepen our relationship with one another as followers of Christ. For example, the Lord's Supper is called communion, a hybrid of two words, community and union. Through communion, the community, a wide group of people, becomes one. Widely different backgrounds coming from all kinds of different places and all kinds of different walks of life, but we come together and become one by putting our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. And so when we share communion together, it's meant to strengthen our unity with one another and our unity with him as we celebrate what he's done for us. If these sacred moments are reduced to mere rituals and routines, they become powerless. They become meaningless. So I want to talk today about marriage as one of the greatest sacred moments. I want to help us realize today that marriage is an act of worship. Marriage is an outward and visible sign of the inward and invisible grace of God. Marriage should not be our decision. it should not just be solely up to us as to who to marry and when to marry. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives, shouldn't he have something to do with the decision? If our marriage is to reflect to the world the relationship that he wants to have with us, then shouldn't he be the one to guide us into that decision? Not just our emotions, not just our desires, not just our passions, not just what we like or dislike about another person, whether or not we think it's the right time or whether or not we think we're ready. It's so much more than all of this if Jesus is the Lord of our lives and if he's guiding us into a relationship with the express purpose of using that relationship to show the world his love for us. Our culture today, even among many in the church, but our culture today has made sexual relations commonplace and marriage scarce. Our children have been told now for over 20 years that they can't abstain and that everybody's going to be doing it. Everybody does it. Just make sure you do it in a safer way. But marriage is an option. So the message of our culture as a whole that has been absorbed into the church in many ways is that sex is not an option. Everybody's going to have sex. Marriage is the option. And yet even our culture would say what the Bible says about marriage, right? Even the one that's most antagonistic to Christ, think of a person, I don't know who it'd be, and I'm not going to mention any names, but somebody that you would think of as being a great enemy of the Bible and a great enemy of Christianity, someone that's just totally opposed to it, they still know what the Bible says about marriage, don't they? They know what the Bible says about sexual relations as it relates to marriage. They just say that it's outdated. It's outmoded. It's antiquated. And I'm saying that's been accepted to some degree in the church that sex is not the option. Marriage is the option. I want to elevate marriage today as a sacrament, as an act of worship. And as I want to elevate today what is involved with marriage as an act of worship. Now, question is, why does the Bible say what it says? I mean, why does the culture say this and the Bible say something that's so completely opposite? I mean, even if you are here today and you agree that's outdated, that's outmoded, that's antiquated, it's not legitimate, it's not realistic, it's not for real life today. Okay, I'll give you that's what the Bible says. But that's really, I don't know, it's outdated. Can't think of another word for it. Doesn't apply to me, doesn't apply to us today. This, what our culture has accepted, this is really what applies today. And our culture has given us all kinds of means of dealing with the problems that come as a result of living this way and not this way. Yes, has the culture really given us all kinds of means to help us? Why does the Bible say what it says? When we are enlightened people, we are educated people, and we're advanced people. Again, most everyone agrees on what the Bible says, but why does the Bible hold up the standard that it holds up? I'm convinced that many in the church who even agree with what the Bible says and do their best to live the way the Bible says, young people who try to wait for marriage and married people who are trying to stay pure with their spouse within marriage and faithful to their spouse within marriage, I'm convinced that even those that are living it don't always know why. Because leaders like myself haven't always done a good job of explaining why, and sometimes we've been afraid to touch on these subjects. So why, even if we agree with it, why has God called us to live this way? What is the big, big purpose? Well, if you want to find the big purpose, you got to put it within the big picture. And to know the big picture, you got to look at Genesis to Revelation, not just a few verses here and there. Don't worry, we're not going to read Genesis to Revelation and explain it all today. There are many relationships in our lives. But isn't it true that marriage is unlike any other relationship? Marriage is the most intimate relationship of human life. In our culture, where divorce has become so commonplace, many people see marriage as simply a contract. It's a contract. I have a contract with a builder. We can choose to dissolve the contract. I have a contract with a company. I can choose to dissolve the contract. I have a contract with a man or a woman in marriage. I can choose to dissolve that contract. But we in the church say marriage is a covenant, and a covenant is more than a contract. What does that mean? We have to look at what they did in the Old Testament when they made covenants. They didn't go to a lawyer's office. They didn't go to a clerk's office. They didn't go to a title office and sign their name 125 times. Anybody bought a house in the last few years? Have you really read everything you signed, or do you just take the person's word for it? My brother was a lawyer. He actually says you're better off if you don't read what you sign. Then you got an excuse. You go to court. You say, I didn't read it. They told me this is what it said. And the judge usually sides with the person who didn't read what they signed. They didn't do that in the old covenant. They brought animals. They'd bring animals together, and they would cut the animal in two. Top to bottom. They would lay those animals out side by side until a river of blood, guts, and mess was running between those body parts, and each person who was agreeing to the covenant would walk, tramp through the soil that was saturated with blood until their feet and their legs were saturated with blood, and the sign was, may this happen to me if I break this covenant. And the word tells us marriage is a covenant. It's pretty heavy stuff. According to God's plan, the vows we commit to one another in marriage are to be unconditional and to be lifelong. Now listen to me if you're mad. This does not mean that divorce is the unpardonable sin. God can forgive whatever has happened that's led up to the breakup of a marriage. This message today is not intended to be condemnation of anything anyone has done to this point or of anything that has happened to anyone at this point. But this message is intended to lift up for us from this day forward the holiness of marriage as an act of worship unto God. From this day forward, we're not talking about the past. We're talking about from now on. And there's new life from now on. Marriage is intended to be a picture of our relationship with God. It's intended to be a picture of His commitment to us. And people today almost never see an unbroken commitment. You may wonder sometimes why it's hard for you to win somebody to follow the Lord and to encourage somebody to come into a relationship with the Lord. It's because they do not believe that the relationship with the Lord will be without end. Because so many people in their lives have let them down and given them up, promises that have been broken, and so many people in their lives have been unfaithful to them, and so many people in their lives have run out on them, spouses and parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends, that they don't believe anyone can be faithful, and they have a hard time believing Jesus can be faithful. And so they don't buy it, they don't accept it, and they don't enter into it. And that's why marriage is supposed to be a picture to the world and a picture to us of how close a relationship with God that we each can have. Every aspect of marriage. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created human beings in His own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, He created them. It's throughout the scriptures and throughout the Old Testament, God refers to Himself as a bridegroom, and He refers to His people as His bride. It's all about a marriage relationship. In the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, this is Solomon's Song of Songs, more wonderful than any other. And the young woman that represents Israel God's people, says to Solomon, that represents God, kiss me and kiss me again. The longing of God's people for him. For your love is sweeter than wine. How fragrant is your cologne. Your name is like it's spreading fragrance. Guys, you know, every once in a while, does your wife come up to you in the morning when you're getting ready and say, hey, you smell good today? Now, admit it, you try to look cool on the outside, but admit it, inside you're going, whoo, I still got it. She still likes me. We came in here today to offer God a fragrant aroma of worship, and God's going, whoo, they still like me. They still love me. And he rejoices in that. It's a love relationship. No wonder all the young women love you. Take me with you. Come, let's run. The king has brought me into his bedroom. The marriage bedroom is a picture of the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. Song of Songs, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. This is Solomon speaking to the bride, God speaking to his people. You have captured my heart. Your love delights me, my treasure, my bride. In Isaiah 62, the prophet says, never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God. For the Lord delights in you and will claim you as his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. That's how God feels about us. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. Go and shout this message to Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago. How you loved me and followed me even through the barren wilderness. It's a love relationship. And throughout the scriptures, God pictures it as marriage. And when Israel turned away from God, when they stopped walking with God, stopped serving him, stopped living in the relationship he wanted with them, and they actually began to worship other gods that were not gods at all, how did God refer to that? These are not my words. I didn't make this up. Isaiah, and again, this is not the typical wedding message. This is not the typical church service. This is a hybrid. Isaiah 1:21, see how Jerusalem, once so faithful, has become a prostitute. It's interesting to me today that even those who aren't a part of Christ, and even those who would say that the Bible way is outdated and outmoded, etc., they still want faithfulness in their relationships. This week, I don't know if some of you heard this, George Lopez, late night comedian, made fun of Kirstie Alley on Dancing with the Stars, made reference to her being a fat pig. Thought it was funny. A lot of people didn't take it as funny. He thought the next day he could apologize on Twitter. She didn't accept the apology. She said, that's like your husband saying, I'm sorry, honey, I did such and such, I won't repeat what she said, with a prostitute. So even those who make no claims of following Jesus are disgusted by unfaithfulness and hurt inwardly by unfaithfulness. And even though they reject a biblical worldview, they long for the stability that biblical worldview would give them. It's amazing. Jeremiah 2, verse 20. Again, God's talking about this broken relationship. On every hill and under every green tree, you've prostituted yourselves by bowing down to idols. Another example, Lawrence Taylor. Lawrence Taylor, a great football player, has been in the news a lot this week because he was with a prostitute that happened to be 16 years old. And so in one interview I saw, he was kind of saying, well, she told me she was 19, and saying, well, you know, it's everybody does it. It's prostitution. It's the oldest business in the world. Everybody does it, and trying to be real flippant about it. But then in another interview, he broke down because the interviewer said, what about your wife? What about your kids? And he couldn't talk anymore, and the cameras were still rolling, and he broke down weeping
in a public restaurant because he knew what he had done. Even though he wanted to excuse it, he knew that a relationship was broken. You see, this is all, listen, it's not about George Lopez. It's not about Kirstie Alley. It's not about a late night joke. It's not about Lawrence Taylor. It's not about any of that. It's about a God who loves his people. And he wants a relationship with his people. And he longs for a relationship with his people. And the relationships that he has given to us are not for us. Your marriage is not about you. Your marriage is not about your needs. Your marriage is not about what you want. Your marriage is not about what your spouse looks like or how they cook breakfast or how many days a week they shower. Your marriage is about, it's meant to be a picture of the relationship God wants with us. That's what all this is talking about. It's throughout the scriptures. Jeremiah 2, 31 through 33. Why then do the people say, at last we're free from God. We don't need him anymore. Like someone running out of the lawyer's office with their divorce papers. Woohoo, I'm free. Does a young woman forget her jewelry? Does a bride hide her wedding dress? Yet for years on end, my people have forgotten me. How you plot and scheme to win your lovers. Even an experienced prostitute could learn from you, God is saying to his people. Jeremiah 3, 6, during the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what fickle Israel has done? Like a wife who commits adultery, Israel has worshipped other gods on every hill and under every green tree. Ezekiel 16, verses 15 and 16, you gave yourself as a prostitute to every man who came along. Your beauty was theirs for the asking. You used the lovely things I gave you to make shrines for idols where you played the prostitute. Unbelievable. How could such a thing ever happen? These are God's words. And folks, I have chosen the mildest of passages. God gets extremely graphic in his descriptions when he talks about his people coming to him and when he talks about his people leaving him. He speaks in graphic sexual imagery. Because our sexual relations are not just about animalistic desires that are uncontrollable. Even that is about our relationship with God. Hosea, the Old Testament prophet Hosea, put yourself in Hosea's shoes. You're the local pastor. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute. I was a single pastor for 4.5 years in Ohio. How would that have helped me build the church? I don't think it would have done much. Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. I've got a shelf full of church planting books in my office about how to start churches, how to grow churches, how to build churches. None of them tell me to marry a prostitute who will have children by other men as a means of building the church. They left that out of the church building techniques. But this is what God said to Hosea. Why? This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. God wanted a prophet to speak to his people out of the same pain that he felt because his relationship was broken. Hosea chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Gomer again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son, and the Lord said, name him Lo-Ammi, not my people. In other words, not my son. That was the name of that boy. How would you like bastard on your birth certificate? As a name. That's what that is. It's exactly what that is. Israel is not my people and I'm not their God. Hosea 3, 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again. The one that's been unfaithful to you, the one that's been a prostitute, the one, because this is what God wants to do to people who are away from him. This is what God wants to do. Don't feel condemned by anything I'm saying today. Listen, no matter what your life has been like, this is what God says. I want to bring you in. I want to bring you back. And so he had his prophet do this. Go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate, again, our relationships as a picture to the world. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. Then I said to her, you must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time, you'll not have sexual relationships with anyone, not even me. This shows that Israel will go a long time without a king or prince, without sacrifices, sacred pillars, priests, or even altars. Do you know there were 400 years between the Old and New Testament? More than twice the length of the history of the United States of America. Take the time from now to George Washington and nearly double it. Israel had no prophet, no revelation, no priest, no word from God. This is the reason. Because they had been unfaithful and they were going to have to sit in silence, waiting for God to return to them again. But afterward, the people will return and devote themselves to the Lord, their God, and to David's descendant, their king. In the last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord and of his goodness. So you see, marriage and even sexual relationships within marriage is an illustration of the covenant of God with his people. There's a book called The Divine Romance, written by Gene Edwards. I highly recommend it. It's one of my top 5 books easily. Gene Edwards rewrites the biblical story of God's desire for a counterpart. He created man. God and Adam walked together. And as they walked together, Adam noticed there were always two. There were always two. The lion and the lioness. There were always two. And Adam wondered if there were a counterpart for him. So God's counterpart, the one that was made in his image to have an intimate relationship with him, was so completely made in the image of God that he also desired his counterpart. And he said to God, I am as you are. I'm alone. There's only one of us. So God created Eve to be a counterpart for Adam. She came from within Adam, and the angels wondered if God would also make a counterpart for himself. God created Eve, and she was a creature of unparalleled wonder and beauty. And when Adam woke, God closed his eyes and he said, you are now two, but you must become one again. And Adam and Eve rejoiced together, and Adam said, there remains but one thing, the ultimate completion of all oneness. First, you were in me, now I will be in you. And he embraced her. And the ruler of earth and his counterpart became once more one flesh. And again, God was alone. And God was still longing for a counterpart, a bride. Time goes on, he chooses Abraham, and the nation of Israel grows in Egypt, where they're released from slavery, and Gene Edwards pictures God on the mountain watching the people of Israel come to him, and for a moment his thoughts wandered back to the Garden of Eden and to the disobedience and to the horrible fall of man and to the ultimate fall of all creation, and he recalled again the flood and Noah, and the water had hardly receded when the cycle of failure had started all over again. But today he would begin once more. He would make out of Moses as he walked out. He could see Moses, and he stared at this mass of humanity until the image before him blurred and began to change in form and finally became one person. His eyes now saw not a multitude of people, but only a lovely young girl coming up out of Egypt, crossing the hot sands and moving towards him. And God says, she'll be here by evening, and soon she'll enter the land I promised to her, and there she will reach full womanhood. I have waited since before eternity. I have created the whole reaches of the cosmos, but for this one purpose. And God says, I wonder, will she learn to love me? And God still longs for his counterpart. God still longs for his bride. You say, that's all Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament. John chapter 3, verses 27 through 30. John the Baptist comes to prepare the way for Jesus. And he says, I am not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride. And the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I'm filled with joy at his success. He must become greater. I must become less. John the Baptist says, Jesus is the bridegroom. I'm just the best man. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. So the church is supposed to show the world a picture of a relationship with God. We do that through our marriages, through being husband and wife. Bride, you see, you can't get this with husband and husband. You can't get this with bride and bride. Listen, that's not a political issue. People can say, oh, you guys, you're bashing homosexuals. You hate homosexuals. I don't know, not at all. Love them. Love them. God loves them. But God gave us marriage and sexual relations exclusively within marriage to be a picture of his relationship with us. It's just the way it is. It's not just, it is outmoded, it is outdated, it is antiquated. But the reason he gave it to us is to show the world the relationship he wants to have with us. You can't get that with husband and husband. Can't get that with bride and bride. You can't get it with boyfriend and girlfriend. You can only get the picture God wants to show the world with husband and wife. It's the only way. Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. So you see, from Genesis to Revelation, this is the illustration. This is what makes marriage and sexual relations within marriage so holy, and this is what makes marriage an act of worship. The act of marriage, our lives together as husband and wife, every intimate detail is an act of worship because it's an illustration of God's love for us and our love for him and our relationship together. The Bible speaks of the relationship between Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary. In Matthew 1:25, it says, but he did not have sexual relations with her. For those of you more familiar with the King James, know her. He did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. The Greek word there for sexual relations is gnosko, which means to know. Absolutely. So that's the Greek word that's used for sexual relations between Joseph and Mary. In Matthew 7:23, at the judgment day, Jesus says, I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. The Greek word for knew there is the same. When Jesus says to people on the judgment day, I never knew you, he's using exactly the same word that's used for sexual relations. Is that incredible? 2 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The Greek word for communion is koinonia, which means partnership, participation, intercourse. Communion with God. Because as a bride opens herself up to her husband and let her husband come in and place his very essence within her, we open ourselves up to Jesus and let Jesus come in and place the essence of his Holy Spirit within us. And the result is a new life. A new life. You see, folks, that's why it's holy. That's why the Bible says what it does. And that's why, even though it's outmoded, outdated, and antiquated, that's why that's still the way we should live, because anything else distorts the picture that God has and grieves his heart as if he were a forsaken lover. Ephesians 5:31-32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The lengthy teaching of Paul about marriage, at the end of the teaching, he says, by the way, I'm not talking to you about marriage. I'm talking to you about a relationship between God and his people. If you have not lived up to this ideal, none of us have. There are those still today who preserve themselves as virgins until marriage to present themselves in purity to their spouse as a picture of God and his God's people being pure for him when he comes. But every one of us has failed in some way. Every one of us.
Some have failed before marriage. Some have failed after marriage. Not just in sexual terms, but in terms of loving our spouse as we should and being the spouse we should. But remember Hosea, there's redemption. There's redemption. Hosea chapter 1 verse 10. At the place where they were told, you are not my people. At the place. And listen. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm not trying to do this for shock value. The translators were polite and cleaned a lot of this stuff up. The reality is, God is saying, at the place where I called you a bastard, I will now call you my child. You see, it doesn't matter what you've done up to this point. Doesn't matter what you've done this morning before you came to church here. There is, hallelujah, redemption. There is forgiveness. There is new life. He loves you and he wants to accept you and he will accept you. Hallelujah. And so today we are gathered as a church family to celebrate a sacred moment. We are celebrating marriage as a sacred moment. And what God has done in Seth and Jamie's lives, because they're a valued part of this church family, we wanted to take the opportunity, as God has elevated their lives in relationship with them, to elevate this holy picture of marriage as an illustration of redemption. We're celebrating the fact that marriage is an illustration of the fact that once we were separated from God and now we are one with God. In 2009, Seth Graber and Jamie Handy became a part of our church family when they enrolled their children in our Upward Sports ministry. They began attending worship services. They began to learn about the ways of God. They began to learn about his great promises for us. They began to learn about his high expectations for us. But they also began to learn about his great belief in us, his great love for us. They attended the Alpha Course. They continued to learn more. And they knew that God wanted this wonderful love relationship with them that I've been describing today. But as is the case with so many of us, they knew that if they began in this tremendous love relationship, that God would begin to work on things in their lives that they were keeping from him and that were keeping them from him. It was difficult. It has been difficult. But a couple of weeks ago, they both made a complete surrender to the will of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Master. They became engaged to Jesus Christ and are waiting for another wedding day. And they became engaged to each other. And they're coming today to be married, and they desire that their lives as bride and groom be reflective of our relationship with God and his bride, with he as our bridegroom. So in a moment, they're going to stand here, and as they do, I'm going to ask that you consider your spiritual condition. I'm going to ask that you consider your relationship with God. Are you in an intimate love relationship with him, or are you separated from him? Are there other things, people, and issues in your life that are more important than the one that is supposed to be your all-important groom? And I want you, if you're married, to consider your relationship with your spouse. And if you are here and you are unmarried, I want you to consider your purity as a single person. And you might say, blown that, shot that all to pieces. Didn't mean to, but you know it just happened, and I'm not pure anymore, Pastor. You can be. You can be. There's new life. There's redemption. Hosea, bring her back. God wants to bring you back. He can restore your purity, and you can live in purity. You can live in purity. from this day forward. I'm not going to ask for reactions. I'm not going to ask for married couples to stand to renew vows. I'm not going to ask for single people to stand to make a commitment to purity, because just frankly, to be honest with you, some people may not want to renew your vow with your spouse today. And some of you may not think you can make a commitment to purity today. And so I didn't want you to be sitting there embarrassed or to stand out of pressure because others were standing. But I am going to ask you, even if you don't feel like it, and even if you don't think you can do it, consider your relationship with your spouse. Consider your relationship with God as a single person. Live in faithfulness with your spouse as a witness to the world. Live in purity as a single person, as a witness to your relationship with God and the purity that he's asking of us when we become his bride. That's his ideal. That's his plan for your life. And there is blessing in obedience. And there is pain and destruction and separation from God when we don't obey. So consider those things. Father, we thank you again today for your great blessing. We thank you for your word. Lord, it's clear in your word you desire to elevate us all. Elevate us all to a new way of living and a new relationship with you. Lord, in these next few moments, if there are those that need a new relationship with you, I pray that right where they are, they would say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, give me the power to change. You can't change by yourself, but he can give you the power to change. And Lord, I ask that you would come into their lives and make that radical, radical change in their lives and lift them up and elevate their lives on a way of living they never thought was possible. For married couples here today, Lord, let Seth and Jamie's witness and testimony ignite the fires within them to renew their commitment to one another as husband and wife, and not just to one another, but that their marriage would be a living, vivid example to everyone of the kind of relationship you want with us. Lord, let us as husbands love our wives as you love the church. Let wives love their husbands as the church loves and responds, yields to God Almighty and to Jesus Christ. Lord, for those that are unmarried, let today be a day of new commitment. New commitment to holiness, to righteousness, to purity, to live in a way that pleases God so that God can bless their lives and so they can avoid pain, difficulty that comes when we fail. And Lord, when we fail, let us know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of all of our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Seth and Jamie, would you come? Seth and Jamie, this church family is thrilled for what God has done and continuing to do in your lives. We come today to celebrate with you. We celebrate our love for our Lord, and we celebrate his love for us. We come today to celebrate the great covenant and sacred moment of marriage. As we come today to celebrate your life and your love and your marriage and what God has done in your life, we pray together with you that your life from this day forward will be that great illustration to the world of God's great love for humanity. Seth, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord says to you, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives. Jamie, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord says to you, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body,
of which he is the Savior. And to you both, Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Seth, do you take Jamie to be your lawfully wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Do you commit yourself to love her, honor her, cherish her and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only for her as long as you both shall live? Jamie, do you take Seth to be your lawfully wedded husband, to live together after God's holy ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Do you commit yourself to love him, honor him, submit to him and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only for him as long as you both shall live? Face each other, join your hands, repeat after me. Those that are married, you can join your hands today as well if you'd like to renew your vows. Seth, repeat after me. I, Seth, take you, Jamie, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold, from this day forward, for better and for worse, for richer and for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance. And so I pledge you my faith. Jamie, repeat after me. I, Jamie, take you, Seth, to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold, from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance. And so I pledge you my faith. Rings. The ring is a sign of the covenant to you, of your love for one another that will never end, just as God's love for us never ends. Seth, place the ring on Jamie's finger and repeat after me. With this ring, I thee wed, and with all my heart, I pledge to you all that I have and all that I am, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jamie, place the ring on Seth's finger and repeat after me. With this ring, I thee wed, and with all my heart, I pledge to you all that I have and all that I am, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, as a sign and a symbol of God's great love for us in Jesus Christ, and as an act of our unity with him and with one another, we're going to share communion together as a church family. Taking the Lord's Supper is going to be a part of our celebration of worship today. And you don't need to be a member of this church to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. If you're a member of his family and his body, you're in a right relationship with him, you can celebrate the Lord's Supper with us today. There are going to be folks that are going to come and serve you, take a piece of bread, take a cup, hold it until everyone has been served, and then we'll pray together, share scripture together, and we'll take the Lord's Supper along with Seth and Jamie as their first act as husband and wife. Let's worship together as the elements are being served.
Mountains, yeah.
Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We thank you today for the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us. That his body was broken so that we would not have to be broken. We could be one, a community in union, united by the blood of Jesus Christ, united by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as Seth and Jamie and this company together take this bread today and we become one with you, Lord, may they become one with one another in a way like never before by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Take of the bread together. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. In like manner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." New covenant. As often as you drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me until I come again. And he's coming again. And that's the ultimate wedding day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the cup of your blood. Thank you for your sacrifice and that this blood washes all of our sins away. In Jesus' name, amen. You may partake of your cup. Sir Jamie. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Go back to the front. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Seth and Jamie, as you have made vows before God and this church family and have pledged your faith to each other, I now pronounce that you are husband and wife in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Seth, you may kiss your bride. Peace, congregation. Ladies and gentlemen, Ladies and gentlemen, it's my happy privilege to present to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. Seth Graber.